going to march ahead this morning. What a powerful message Sarah brought last Sunday morning. If you missed it, you need to go to our website or to Facebook and watch it. But she took us to the throne of heaven and to the worship that's happening there. And at the end of the 11 o'clock service, we had an extended time of worship and prayer, and Janine Hazelrig came to Sarah just as we were concluding that service, and they were unable to get my attention, but she had just received a word from the Lord, a vision actually during that time of worship, and so Sarah asked her to just write it down where we could share it with you. It felt like it was important. If you don't know the Hazelrigs, she and her husband are missionaries to Mexico and are home on furlough and are attending here while they're in the States. But this is what she saw and what she wrote. She said, "As we worshiped, I saw a picture of the throne of God surrounded by light as it's described in Revelation. I saw the backs of the saints and elders and angels and a precious friend who had died recently, and all of them worshiping around the throne. It was beautiful and powerful. And I also saw a stream of light coming out from that scene and piercing through Carbondale Assembly's sanctuary ceiling and also entering as we worshiped. I saw the church floor glowing and two other streams of bright white light shooting out to the kids upstairs and down the hall to the Ark Park. A moment later, the light blew out the walls and the ceiling of the sanctuary and exploded into the surrounding community. And then I saw as people began to leave the church that the light went with them, and it lit up their homes and their workplaces and their schools. Everywhere they went, the light accompanied them, and they were full of the Holy Spirit, and He was working through them to reach the lost and hurting. It was His love overflowing to the world." And I believe that is a word from the Lord to us. And I thought it was interesting that the light specifically went to the kids in the Ark Park and then exploded into the community, because it's one of the biggest ways we impact this generation and our community is through our children's ministry and youth and outreach. And this is what's supposed to happen after we've been in the Lord's presence, is that we're discipled and then impacted to go into a darkened world and bring the light and love of Jesus. It's how we engage the world, aware of the darkness, aware of the brokenness, but aware of God's presence and the victory of the Lamb. With an eye on heaven and another on the needs around us, we share His love with the world. And so with that in mind, I want to go back to the book of Revelation and begin where Sarah left off last week. So go with me to Revelation 6. And we've just heard, she read for us this morning from Revelation 5, the worship that will be going on and is going on in heaven right now. And so I want us to look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation was taught to me as a good Assembly of God boy with a very predetermined view. We fit everything into our mold, so we evangelicals and Pentecostals said, at some point in time, somebody said, "This is how it is, this is how it works," and so they plugged everything in there, and this is Russia, this is China, and this is who's coming and all that, and I always was kind of the kid going, "Where'd you get that?" And so all these years later, I'm still the kid going, "I wonder where they got that, because that doesn't say that." And everything happens sequentially. Everything happens in succession. One event after the other is the way we viewed it. So we start, we got the, you know, Revelation 1, and we got the letters to the churches, and so that's the church age, and then comes the rapture, and then Revelation 4 and 5, we're all in heaven rejoicing, and then Revelation 6 comes along, God begins to pour out judgment on the earth as the seals are open, and then, we got 7 years of great tribulation on the earth, and the mark of the beast, and we all get computer chips put in our head, and if you don't, they cut your head off. And so we had it all figured out, you know, everything was presented to us, and this is the way it's all spelled out, and this is how it's going to be, and that it may all happen just like that. I don't think so, but anyway, but like much of Scripture, I feel like there's a prophetic word that may in fact apply to future events, but there's also that same word can speak to us in the present. So I'm not suggesting you go home and you know, tear up your John G. Hall prophecy chart that you bought 40 years ago or whatever, but I want us to just see if we can find ourselves in Revelation 6 and 7 this morning and hear a word from the Lord. So remember, this book was written to the churches in first century Turkey, and they applied it to their circumstances. They weren't going, I wonder if someday they'll invent something that could be in your hand or your head, you know, where you could just scan your head and buy your groceries at Walmart. They weren't thinking that. They were thinking, oh, they're talking about the empire, and they're talking about evil, and they're talking about how God is going to show us the way through all this. And so I want you to understand that. But his word speaks to us now. So last week we were in the throne room, ascribing to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the saints of God, they're aware of his sovereignty and of his power. They're focused on worshiping the one who sits on the throne and worshiping the Lamb. And then at the very same time, because the way Revelation 6 begins, John says, this is what's happening. And then he says, and I watched as the Lamb who we're worshiping opened the first of the seven seals. And then he says, and I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. This Revelation 6 introduces for us in these first verses here what some came to call the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And if you read on after this, and we won't take time to read all the chapter at this moment, but if you read on after this white horse and rider that represents conquest, then comes a red horse and rider representing war and conflict, and then comes a black horse with a rider carrying a pair of scales, and he represents famine, and the fourth is a pale horse with a rider named Clint Eastwood. I kept thinking of that the whole time, the pale rider. That's not what it says. The fourth horse is it's a pale horse, an ashen horse, with a rider named Death. And he was given power to kill a fourth of the inhabitants of the earth. And so, and we kind of say, well, that's the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And certainly that can be the case. Here's an interesting thing. So I was taught in my growing up that the rider on the white horse was the Antichrist, who comes to conquer the nations. And I was part of a class here some time ago, and there was an Orthodox scholar and an amazing theologian or whatever, and so somebody said, well, you know, Pentecostals and Evangelicals, we believe that's the Antichrist. And he said, seriously? Really, that's what you believe? So here's what I've discovered. The first almost 1900 years after the church, the ancient church and the ancient writers from Irenaeus and so on, they all said this was Jesus and the gospel. The one riding the white horse. Revelation 19 talks about Jesus coming back on a white horse. So till about 1870, and then somebody, some scholar said, nah, I think it's the Antichrist. That's a pretty big jump from Jesus to the Antichrist. But anyway, we get those all confused. But the early church and the ancient fathers and much of church history, they believe the white horse and rider represented the gospel going forth. The gospel is what goes to conquer. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world, and then these things are going to happen. So it represented Jesus and the gospel being proclaimed. And as the influence of the gospel spread and began to influence and impact the nations, the response of the world and the devil is to increase violence and famine and greed and death. It's the violent response to the establishment of the kingdom of God. So the horse and riders that follow are coming as this evil response to the advancement of God's kingdom as represented in the white horse and rider. Basically, the gospel breaks loose, and then all hell breaks loose in response to the gospel. And I've got no problem in believing there's a great time of tribulation coming, but the fact is we live on a planet where those things have been happening and are happening, but they've been happening as long as history's been recorded. John was writing to churches that were experiencing persecution or were about to experience persecution. This book has helped people then to get through those times of trouble and persecution for 2,000 years. They were going to experience tribulation like they had never seen before. And again, for 2,000 years, the book of Revelation has been read by people facing prison or death for merely having the Bible and having the book of Revelation in their possession. The church has read this during times when war and violence engulf the whole world. They've read these passages during times of famine and drought. There are people right now reading these passages in other parts of the world where they're facing death because of their faith or because of famine and drought. We've read this book for comfort as death from disease and natural disaster has visited towns and villages, and there's been 2,000 years of what some people would say has been great tribulation. tribulation, or so it seems. And here we are today, and certainly I understand that what we face in any part of the world today can be multiplied 1,000 times over, and that certainly there may be extraordinary, terrible things ahead, but a whole lot of people would say things are dark and desperate. If I'm in prison, or I'm about to be beheaded for my faith, well, I don't care whether you call it the Great Tribulation or if you just call it Thursday. What it means is this book's pretty well alive for me right now, and I need to know how I'm going to get through this. And so the other thing, I don't necessarily see these things as sequential. There's overlap. All this is, it's not like, well, then there's, you know, there's war, and then there's famine, and then next comes hailstones or whatever. All this is just happening. It's kind of unleashed. So think about this. John says of the second horse and rider, its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. And let me say this too. The next 15 minutes are going to be about all this stuff, and all this stuff is not as important. So those of you who are checking this off going, nope, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. The whole point of it is not about what I'm getting wrong here this morning. The whole point of it is what I'm about to get right at the end, all right? So hang in there before you condemn me to Hades. So anyway, so the rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. That's today's headline, all right? I don't need to wait for something else. The red horse and rider steal peace from the earth. Violence is escalating. Strife and conflict are everywhere. There's no such thing as civil discourse in our country. We hate and denigrate people with opposing views. You're not just, you don't just have a different opinion. You're an idiot and you ought to be arrested or condemned or thrown or shot, right? We live in that kind of world. We live in a world in America so violent, we have to teach our little children how to protect themselves from active shooters before they go off to elementary school. What in the world? People are full of rage and fighting. They'll kill over anything, over nothing, over everything. I mean, less than 2 miles from this church this week, some 20-something killed another 20-something because he didn't like the way she cut him off in traffic. You think we're waiting for something to be fulfilled? Peace has been taken from each other to make people kill each other. Things are getting worse, and once the church is raptured, for sure it gets darker and more violent, but it feels pretty hopeless and frightening right now. The third seal that's open, the black horse and rider represent famine. It's estimated that 25,000 people die every day on this planet from hunger and its related causes. 9 million people a year die. And again, whether that's, well, that, you know, that's all something that's going to happen later, and you call that the tribulation period, or you just call it another day with nothing to eat, if you don't have food, hungry is hungry. If your child doesn't have food and water, then dying from famine, that's the reality. 9 million people a year, a third or more are children that die of hunger. And the voice in Revelation 6, verse 6 says, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. And Eugene Peterson, who authored the Message Bible, commented about this in his book on Revelation. He said, what's necessary for minimal living is unavailable, while the luxuries of life, oil and wine, are abundant. He said that's what greed does. That's what greed produces. People starve to death, 25,000 a day, while others enjoy the luxury of too much wine and too much oil, and it sounds pretty familiar in our world. The fourth, the pale horse, carries the rider whose name is death, and it kind of represents sickness and disease and famine and pestilence and pandemics and violence, you name it. It's kind of all-encompassing. It's just everywhere. And then a fifth seal is opened, and John wrote, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And they asked how long before the Lord would avenge their deaths, and they were told to wait a little longer because more would die for the faith. And imagine how John's readers felt as they read this with the trouble they were encountering. Persecution was already spreading by close to the end of the first century, and it was going to get worse for the next 20 years or more. And imagine as they read that, so more people are going to die, more trouble's coming. And Revelation, again, has brought encouragement to martyrs and believers facing persecution through the centuries. And it's still bringing hope as it's read today in Middle Eastern countries that is so violently opposed to the gospel, in communist China and dark places around the globe. And so they read this. They're saying, Lord, how long? How long until something changes? And he says, just a little while longer. And the Bible says each of them was given a white robe and told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been would be completed. And so then the sixth seal is open, and there was a great earthquake, the Bible says. And the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red. It's interesting as John tries to find the words to describe what he sees, isn't it? The sun looked like sackcloth made out of goat hair. There's a reference that you won't hear very often. Like, it looks like the whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to earth like lake figs that drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Kind of scary territory, don't you think? Natural disasters that threaten our very existence, climate change on steroids. And it seems then, in response to that, as the whole world begins to kind of change and rumble and shake and all this. And again, it's not like, well, that can't be. It's not the Great Tribulation, because the sun doesn't look like sackcloth made out of goat hair yet. These are just images and pictures of how things are changing in the world and the climate and all of that. And so then John writes in verse 15, then the kings of the earth and the princes and the generals and the rich and the mighty and every slave and every free man. So that covers pretty much everybody, he says. They hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? I'd like to take 10 minutes to talk about what that is, but I don't have time this morning. But anyway, and so I thought, well, I haven't felt inclined to call for the mountains to fall on me. And I'm not fearing the wrath of the Lamb, but I have to admit, it certainly looks like harder times are coming in our world. Natural disasters, and you watch the news, and the drought's producing water shortages, and that's going to produce, maybe not famine in America, but it'll produce higher prices for everything. Paula told me that the tomato crops have failed in California, so the price of ketchup and tomato sauce is going to go up. I don't care anything about tomatoes, but I do like my ketchup, and so that's going to be a problem if we can't find spaghetti sauce. What are we going to do, right? And so, hard, and follow that up by hard times are coming. We're going to have to go with Alfredo, and I got to tell you, that's not my cup of tea right there, or my particular pasta sauce. So the point is that whether you view all this as future events reserved for a great tribulation, or you consider this as images of the nature of things in a fallen and sinful world, any way you look at it, it's a broken world. It's a broken world full of violence and all these things, and it's a mess. So we don't have to try to figure out the mysterious clues of Revelation here. We just need to know it's a picture of what this world is, broken and messed up and violent and frightening, and there's famine and people die. All these things are happening. The Bible speaks of truth staggering in the streets. That's our world. And pride and greed and evil and abuse and betrayal and deception and lies and disease and pandemics and disaster and violence, and there's no regard for others and no regard for life, and there's little hope, and it seems there's no way out. That's the world we live in. And it's why at the end of chapter 6, the question that's been up there on the screen is asked, who can stand? Who can stand? Who's going to get through this? It's the cry of humanity. Are we going to be able to get through this? How are we going to make it? And if you're wondering the same thing, because there are days when all of us kind of go, I wonder, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not, you know? I don't know if I can get through this. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can be in a classroom another year, right? That's what teachers are all kind of saying. I don't know if I can pastor a church another year. I don't know if I can make it. I don't know how we're going to do it. Who can stand? And if you're wondering that same thing, then here's the good part. Let me remind you first of what John has already seen and has already shown us. Because in the opening chapter of Revelation, John in his vision heard a voice speaking behind him that sounded like the sound of rushing water. And when he turned around, he saw one like a son of man whose face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And John fell at the feet of that one like a dead man. And then he heard him say, put his hand on him and said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead and behold, I'm alive forever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. The power of life and death are in his hands. And this image of Jesus then is the key to reading the rest of the book of Revelation. Every time you read a chapter, you need to stop and go back. If you're reading chapter 6 or 7, you need to stop and go back and read chapter 1 and read chapter 5 again and see him again, and then you can read a little more. But the focus has to be there. You have to go back and look again. If you wonder whether you can stand or not, if you wonder whether you can make it through whatever you're facing, remember who is in control. So in Revelation 2 and 3, John sees Jesus, the living one, standing among the churches and involved in the intricate details of the life of his people. He knows what they're facing. He knows what they're dealing with. He knows their faults and their failures and all of that because it's his body, the church. And I would tell you this morning, that image of him standing among the lampstands, that he stands among his people, he stands among his church, he understands what we're facing, he knows what you're facing, he knows what's going on, and he rules and he reigns. And then John sees Jesus as the Lamb that was slain standing in the midst of the throne of God, as we heard this morning in the reading. And he sees all of creation worshiping him and declaring, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And all of creation declares that all power belongs to him. And this is what Eugene Peterson called the centering reality of God's rule and redemption. I should have put that on the screen. The centering reality of God's rule and redemption. Before you start wrestling with evil in this world, before you give up or give in to fear or worry, before you surrender to temptation or to despair or just throw up your hands, look at the Lamb again and look at the throne room and get in his presence again and remember who he is and that you belong to him. The centering reality of God's rule and redemption, that's how we're going to keep going. Who can stand? We can. You can. We can make it because we know Jesus. So in Revelation 7, we see an angel coming now with the seal of God. And the Bible says the angel comes from the east having the seal of the living God, and he calls out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, don't harm the land or the sea until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And there's multiple places in the Old Testament where God sealed people or whatever. And so we've kind of done a strange thing in our let me just read this to you here first. This is one of those things where, you know, we take so much of Revelation as figurative, and then we stop right here and go, well, and that's literal then. So everything else is like, no, that represents this, but this is going to be actually 144,000 Jewish guys with a seal on their head. And so it's kind of interesting that we've done that. It may just be better to see the number as symbolizing completeness. And the question, who can stand, is answered in this. God's kind of saying, I'll show you who can stand. Everybody who's placed their faith in Christ, everybody who surrendered their lives to him, all those who have been sealed by my Holy Spirit, that's the mark of Jesus. So Ephesians 1 says he sealed us in the Holy Spirit. We have the promise of Jesus because the Spirit of God lives within us. And so all those who have been sealed by my Spirit and surrendered their lives to me, they're going to make it. But it's not just 144,000, because a few verses later, and it's, by the way, it's an interesting group of the 12 tribes of Israel, because it talks about, it's not the 12 names that we're used to reading. But anyway, John looks again, and in verse 9 he says, and after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation and tribe and people and language, not just 144,000, but a number beyond what he could count. And they're all standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, and they're wearing white robes, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Who can stand? We can. We can. How? Because we're going to make it through all the trouble that's happening now and that's going to happen on this planet, maybe someday in the future. We're going to stand, not because we're smart enough, strong enough, but because salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb, and we put our trust and our confidence in Him, and His grace and His mercy makes it possible for us to stand. We trust Him. We lean on Him. He saved us and sealed us with His Spirit and power and presence. So we don't have to give in to fear. We don't have to give in to despair, regardless of what the news said this morning or last night. Our trust is in the Lord. And John wants to know who all these people are. And so the elder asks kind of a rhetorical question. John's like, I don't know. You're asking me. Who are these people? And so he says, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And I know we say that's talking about the future someday, the people that come out of tribulation period or martyrs. I understand that, but let me say again, try explaining that to those Christians in the first century that read John's revelation, those who are being tortured for their faith and torn apart by wild beasts for the amusement of Roman society. It wasn't future for them. It was that moment, and God saying to them, listen, a day's coming when you don't have to fear anything because I'm going to deliver you out of the circumstances that you're in. Try hearing it this morning as a word from the Lord for you. I don't know if I can stand. I don't know if I can make it. I don't think I can last. I don't think I can hold on. Then hear the Lord say, yes, you can, because salvation belongs to God. Deliverance belongs to God and to the Lamb, and He saved you. And because you look to Him, He's going to deliver you. He's going to see you through. And remember, that day is going to come when there'll be no more hunger anywhere. He's coming. We talk about judgment and justice, but remember what I told you a few weeks ago? The judge comes to make everything right. It's not about, we kind of get this idea that He's coming back to hurt everybody. He's coming back to make things right, to get it right for all of us. And so He's going to see us through, and that day will come. No more lack, no more loss, no more tears. Just hold on a little longer. Deliverance is coming. So Revelation kind of has this way of just when you think, oh, well, that's it, right? I mean, there's so many places in Revelation you can go, and that's it, right? So we're in heaven and we're rejoicing, that's it. And then they open the seals and you think, but finally we get down here where we're all in the presence of God, and there's no more sun to scorch us, and the Lamb's at the center of the throne. We think, well, that's it. And then there's something else that happens. The Revelation is a whole lot of, and there's more. Wait, there's more. Don't leave yet, there's more. And so that's what's happened. One more thing I want you to see this morning. The seventh seal is opened in Revelation chapter 8. And when He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. I kind of have this thing like we're going to get to heaven and people, when we stand and worship, there's going to be Protestants going, I don't know, this seems awfully Catholic or Orthodox or something to me. I don't know, right? Because there's all the incense and all the stuff. We're like, I don't know. Maybe we went to the wrong heaven because a lot of incense and I'm allergic. But anyway, so he's given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. The first seal, we said, is a revelation of Jesus and the gospel going forth to conquer, going forth in triumph. And the seventh seal is a revelation of silence in the heavens as the prayers of every believer is heard and answered. And in between those two seals, the first and the seventh, is all the evil that we talked about, the violence and the famine and the disease and the death. And I believe it's strategic placement. Eugene Peterson, in his commentary on Revelation, wrote this: evil's not minimized, but it's put in its place, bracketed between Christ and prayer. Evil is not explained, but surrounded. And I gotta tell you, I took a sigh of relief as I read that this week. Evil's everywhere. And it looks like the devil's winning. Who can stand? Well, just be assured, evil is limited. It's bracketed by Jesus and the prayers of God's people. God has evil surrounded. The devil's going to fall and never get up, and God and his people and the Lamb will stand forever. We are in Christ, and we've already triumphed over the enemy, and we have victory in Jesus, and we're sealed in him, and we will stand in his victory, in his mercy, in his power, in his grace forever and ever. How do we overcome? We do it by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so if you feel this morning like, I don't know if I can stand or not, well, then let me just tell you to stand, all right? You can stand. We can stand. That's the answer, because salvation is in our God, and we're going to make it. Friday, as I was working on this message, I just felt this word from the Lord. Let me read what I wrote. Do not fear and don't be afraid of the things that come upon the earth at this season, for the Lord himself has called you for such a time as this. He'll strengthen you so that you'll stand even in an evil day. He'll uphold you so you will not stumble or fall. The light of his glory will shine through his church if you walk humbly, surrendered completely to him, and fully dependent upon his spirit, his power, and his grace. So I want you to physically stand to your feet this morning. I want you to spiritually stand, but I want you to physically stand this morning. What time is it? It's 9:40, and so I know we're going to head to Sunday school here in a minute, but I want us to pray together. I tell you what, if you're here this morning and it just feels like you're somebody that you'd say, you know, I just don't know if I can, it feels like there's stuff in my life that I just don't know if I can make it or not. I just don't know if I can, I don't know that I can get through this. Would you just hear that word from the Lord again this morning, that he's going to enable you to stand? Stand where you are, having, Paul says it in Ephesians, having done all to stand therefore with the shield of faith, you know, and puts on the whole armor of God. But you can stand because all that evil is bracketed by Jesus and his gospel and by the prayers of the people. We've got evil surrounded this morning, and we can make it. So right where you are, if you want somebody to pray for you, I welcome you to come this morning. You can kneel and all, you can stand, we'll pray with you. But as you stand this morning, just let it be a reality for you that, Lord, I'm on my feet this morning, but I believe that you're enabling me to stand even in the face of trouble, even in the face of tribulation, even great tribulation, even greater tribulation. You're enabling me to stand, and I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit, because you're strengthening me. You're standing me up, and it's going to be all right. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we're going to stand this morning because you're enabling us to take a stand, that we can do this through the power of the risen Christ. Salvation belongs to our God, not to us. It's not about our strength, not about our abilities, Lord. We're not healers, we're not saviors, but Lord, by your grace, we're saved. By your strength, Lord, we're made to stand. By your blood, we're healed. Provision is there for us today. And so, Lord, I pray that you would indeed strengthen us today. Help us to see, Lord, that we don't have to fear what's coming on this planet. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to surrender to it. We won't be overwhelmed by it. Instead, Lord, evil, it's not explained. It's surrounded, as Peterson said, Lord. It's not minimized. It's put in its place. And Lord, you've got it surrounded, and we're going to stand. We're going to go through. Lord, some folks are going through some really difficult circumstances right now, but we are going to get through it. We're going to come out on the other side. We're going to come out from that tribulation, and they will never hunger again. We'll never be thirsty again. We won't be beaten down by the heat and by the oppression of the world, because the Lamb at the center of the throne is going to be our shepherd. He's going to lead us to springs of water, and we're going to rest in him forever, Lord. So may we be encouraged by that today. Lord Jesus, you're our strength. You're our portion. You're our provision. You're the supplier of every need we have or that we will ever have. And so, Lord, we put our hope, our confidence, our trust in you. I thank you for it this morning. We rejoice in you this morning, Lord. Thank you for your provision, Lord. thank you for your provision. Lord, I trust you today. I'm not going to ask you to touch anybody this morning because, you know, we kind of quit doing that. But would you look at, if you're related to that person, it's okay. But look at who's on either side of you. And would you, even if you don't know their name, would you just take a minute just to pray for whoever that person is? If you know them, well, then call them by name. And if you don't, just say, Lord, help that weird guy down there. But Lord, touch him. But would you just pray? Because sometimes we kind of wonder, I don't know if we can stand or not. Would you pray for one another for just a minute? Lord, for those around us this morning, if we know them and if we don't know them, Lord, we're just going to pray and ask you for your help, Lord. For those on either side of us, for those behind us and in front of us, Lord, would you strengthen them? I don't know what they're going through. Some of them have got physical difficulties they're dealing with. There's pain in their body that's just robbing them of peace, robbing them of sleep at night. Lord, I pray for healing. There's folks, Lord, that we're standing next to that have been battling with depression and worry and anxiety. Lord, I pray that peace would come into their heart this morning, that there would be a calm sense of your presence that just makes the difference in their life right now, Lord. Somebody that's had seizures, Lord, I pray for healing in their body right now. The seizures stop and they don't come back this morning. Deliver them, Lord, from that affliction and deliver them from the fear of that coming again, Lord. Let them walk in peace and live in peace, Lord. For arthritis this morning in hands and in feet, I believe you, Lord, for healing to come in the name of Jesus. Lord, for strength in our bodies. People that are just wrestling with weakness in their body and that kind of chronic fatigue and just they're so weary of life and weary of the pace of their life. Lord, would you encourage them today? Let them know that we can stand because of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, we receive it in faith today. We trust you, Lord. We rely upon you. We lean upon you this morning and we believe you to make the difference in our lives today. We bless you, Lord. We say it again. You're our strength and our portion. You're our provision. You're our supply. All of our needs are met in you, and we give you thanks for it today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. If you start feeling this week like I don't know if I can get through this. I don't know if I can face that crisis. I don't know if I can face that difficulty. Just remember who's on the throne, that the Father's there. God's on the throne. Jesus, the Lamb, is seated there, and he has victory for you in every circumstance and in every situation. We can trust him with that. We'll receive the blessing of the Lord this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. The Lord be with you. Thanks for being here. Thanks for joining us this morning. Amen.